If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the seat in front of you. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, first part of that together today. And some of you know this, but probably many of you do not. Over the course of recent months, it's probably been more than a year actually, we have been, as a church, been thinking about renovating the room that you're sitting in. This sanctuary was rebuilt, as was the whole church, after a fire that totally gutted the church in 1989. If you don't know the story, I won't give you the whole story, but only the granite walls remained after the fire. Everything else was destroyed. And the first part of the church that was rebuilt with insurance money was this room. But we didn't have enough money to pay for all the rest of the reconstruction. And so for a long time, this was what was done. And if you've looked around at all, you probably noticed up top there are wires that hang down from the ceiling, that have been hanging down from the ceiling for 25 years. And because we had other priorities, we kept working on the church. And so we built the back of the church and beautiful fellowship hall and classrooms and kitchen. And we always knew that we had enough to meet for worship, but we could finish this at some other time. What some of you may know, if you were here long enough ago, about 20 years ago, in the process of rebuilding the church, and this is before my time, but this platform wasn't here, and the church met just with a flat open space here. And over the course of just a few days, a man who was a contractor in the church got together with people, and they literally threw up this platform, built up. I threw up the wrong term, but sometimes we think it could look better. And so we have been in the process of planning the reconstruction, renovation of the sanctuary. It will include lights. It will include a new platform area. If things go the way we're planning them, there will be an exit through the steeple. And I'm telling you all this because probably this summer we will be able to show you what those plans are. And part of what the architect has done for us, and those of us who are part of the renovation committee, just this week, we got a sneak peek at a virtual picture of what the sanctuary will look like. And our plan is to show that to you as well. But I tell you about the renovation of our sanctuary because today I want to talk to you about God's renovating our church. What he wants to do, not to change the building, but to change those of us who are in the building. Because the church really isn't the building. That's how the world defines church. It's a structure. But God defines the church as people. And we are his people. And I think God is doing some great things in us. And it is my hope that he will continue to do that. And this passage I had you turn to in Ephesians chapter 4 is a picture, a blueprint of what God wants to do in the church. And if I had a virtual picture that I could give you of what God wants to do, it would... And if I turn this on, it would look like this, because this is ultimately what God wants to do through us. He wants to take those of you who are new believers, and he wants to grow you to toddlers and to children and to adolescence and to maturity. And wherever you're at in that process, maybe you're not even there yet and you're searching, God wants to take you from where you are, bring you to himself, and grow you to maturity. That's God's plan, and that's what his church is all about. And ultimately, that's what we want our church to be about. So the question is, how does that happen? How can God help us to be more effective and more efficient at taking people from where they are and taking them to the next stage of their spiritual growth. How can you grow spiritually? Well, as you think about that, this book of Ephesians, we're jumping right in the middle of it, right smack in the center of it, in fact. But to understand this passage, you need to realize that Ephesians chapter 4, interestingly enough, follows Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the first half of the book in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are foundational. It's thinking in terms of a structure and blueprints. It's the foundation upon which the church, we as the church, are built. So if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, sometimes you read it and you think, this is very theological and sometimes challenging to understand. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians tell us who we are in Christ, what God has done for us to give us the basis for what he wants us to do for him. And so as you read the opening chapter, for example, you discover that God has reached out, and if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that he has somehow spoken into your life, and you've responded. And in faith, you've trusted him, and you've come to faith. And what you have done by believing is something that God actually began. And when you did that, the Holy Spirit came into your life and became kind of Paul talks about a guarantee, almost like a down payment on what God is going to do. So there's a whole process, and God has started that. And then if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're not a believer by yourself. God didn't call any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He calls us to be in a relationship with other Christians. And so in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, it talks about how God took people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles, and he brought them together into this thing called the church. And basically, by talking about Jews and Gentiles, he's taking kind of the broadest of the spectrum and saying people who were raised one way and people who were raised a totally different way have all been brought together, and this hodgepodge of people from different backgrounds all come into the church. And in our church, we not only see people who are Jewish in the church and Gentiles in the church, but we see a whole spectrum of people from different countries and backgrounds and ethnicities, and it's one of the wonderful things about First Baptist Church in Tarrytown. God has taken us from our diversity, and he's brought us into the church, and he wants to do something great in the church. And he talks about a mystery that has been unfolding from back in the Old Testament. And chapter 3 is this understanding that God has wanted to do what he's doing in our church and in his church worldwide today. It's been his plan from way back when to bring men and women together who will be his family. And that's all part of who you are. You're part of that family. Whatever your background is, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are placed into the family. You've been brought there by God. He's got a plan for you. And in this family, he wants to grow you up, to make you mature. And if maybe you're part of a different church and you're just visiting us today, the same thing's true. Whatever church you're involved in, chapters 1, 2, and 3 give you a description theologically of who you are. And based on who you are and that God is at work in your life and he wants to grow you to maturity, then chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell what we're supposed to do. And the importance of that is we should never separate to be from to do. Because if I just tell you this is what you're supposed to do as a Christian without telling you all that God has done in your life and all that he's equipped you with, you'll think, I can't do that. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to do all that God wants us to do. But if he's at work in our lives, then we can do whatever he commands us to do. So based on who we are in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he tells us what we're supposed to do in the second half of the book. And chapter 4 is just the start of that. So he says, In verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That calling is what we were just talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all that God has done in your life. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We come out of a diversity of backgrounds. As we said, some people come from a Jewish background. Some people come from a Gentile background. Some people come from having grown up in the United States. Some people come from having grown up outside the United States. Some people from the Northeast. People like me grew up outside the Northeast. And we all come together out of the backgrounds that make us who we are. And we come to this place and we are to be unified. And look what he says. This is our unity. No matter where you come from, what your background, if you know Jesus Christ, there is one body and one Spirit, just as we were all called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we are called out of our background. We're called to know who we are and to understand our background and understand what God has done in our lives. And when we know what God has done in our lives, then we know what his plan is for us. And that is to, he's called us to be unified, to work together in Christ. And the question is, how can we, who come from such diverse backgrounds, be unified? One of the things that's been pointed out over and over again in recent years is that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. By and large, congregations tend to be ethnically separate. And by God's grace, that's not true of our church. But how can we, out of our different backgrounds, ethnicities, all of that, grow to unity? How can God do that? And that's what this passage spells out for us, because God has called us to grow together in unity. And the only way, according to this passage, that we're going to grow up is if we work together in unity. And we've seen that. We see how God is using us as we grow together. But I want us to look more closely at this today. He says in verse 7, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why he says, he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What I think it's saying is that when Christ came, he came not just to live on this earth, not just to die for us, but he did everything necessary to make us his children. There's nothing in hell below or heaven above, nothing that has not been taken care of. Christ is the victor over all of that. And as the victor, the picture that Paul's going to paint is a picture of a general who has won a great victory. And as he comes back from war, he brings captives with him. And those captives are all his to do as he wants. And among those captives, he speaks of different people that are people that he has given out of what he has done to the church. So he says, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. And he goes on, we'll look at that in just a minute. But the image that the apostle is using that we need to understand is this picture of a general who is conquered and he brings captives. And he has the right. He hasn't captured us by might. He's captured us by love. And by virtue of what he has done for us, he's made us part of his family. And in this family, he's given each of us people who give to us to enable us to be all that he wants us to be. And he mentions four different groups. He calls them gifts to the church. The first he talks about are the apostles. That's supposedly the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure if anybody ever got a snapshot of him to know what he looks like, but you can't tell it anyway on the screen up there. But as you think about what God has done for us, in the past, he gave apostles. There's some disagreement about each of these gifts. I'm going to try to explain them as I understand them. But as I look, especially in the context of this book in Ephesians, the apostles are the people who were followers of Jesus, whom he commissioned to be his witnesses back 2,000 years ago. And I say that not just because that's my hunch, but if you look over in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the foundation of the church. He says, starting in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens. Jews and Gentiles are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." A couple things that are worth noting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in understanding who these apostles are and the prophets, it's clear in this context that they're described as part of the foundation. The foundation is what's set, and you build on top of that. And so it's my understanding that there are people who say they have the gift of apostleship today. And to be an apostle simply means to be sent out. And I have no doubt that God still sends people out today. You could say that he sends people out to the mission field. He sends people out to share the good news in their communities. But technically, the apostles were the original people that Jesus tapped on the shoulder and sent them out, and they're part of the foundation of the church. Along with them were the prophets. They too, Paul said in that verse, were part of the foundation of the church. They were people that were, when the Bible wasn't fully together, they helped clarify the message. And they serve the church to help people understand what God was trying to say. And so together you have apostles and you have prophets. That's a picture of the prophet Isaiah, but it could be any prophet. And a prophet is simply someone, not who simply looks to the future, but also somebody who speaks the truth. In fact, it was in Sunday school today, we talked about the gift of prophecy. And prophets can be both foretellers and forthtellers. And more often, as you read through the Old Testament, they were forthtellers. They spoke out, and they spoke God's word. However you interpret it, the point that I see in Ephesians is these two gifts, apostle and prophet, are the foundation gifts upon which the church is built. And as I understand it, really what we have when it comes to the message of the apostles and the prophets is what's in this book. Because mostly what is recorded in the Bible is the message, at least in the New Testament, of the apostles and the early prophets. And we now have that here. But he speaks of two other gifts that are given to the church. He speaks of evangelists. Now, I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think of the word evangelist, but one picture comes to my mind. Well, and you may never see it. The evangelist of our day that most of us know is Billy Graham. There are many evangelists around the world today. Louis Palau is another very well-known evangelist, but there are thousands. They're just people who share the good news of Jesus with multitudes of people. It's interesting, we have this pretty clear understanding of evangelists because we know people who call themselves evangelists, and that helps us. But when you look in the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot about evangelists. I think it's Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, we're told that Philip was an evangelist. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5 that he's to do the work of an evangelist. And that's the only other place where the term evangelist is used in the New Testament. So there's not a lot we know, except we know that what evangelists do is they share the good news of Jesus with people. And because we've known people, perhaps some of you actually may be the fruit of having heard an evangelist and trusted Jesus Christ. You know the value of those people. So built on the message of the apostles and prophets as given to us in Scripture, the evangelist preaches the good news and tells people about Jesus. And then the other gift that is talked about is pastors and teachers. I think it's one gift. There's some disagreement about that. But that handsome fellow is me. I'm your pastor. And pastors are given to the church to equip the church. It is interesting. One of the things that I frequently discover when I meet people who are new to our church or are in our community, it's not unusual for people to say, "Oh, you're the minister at First Baptist Church." And my initial reaction is to want to correct them and to say, "No, I'm not the minister. I'm the pastor." I think that would be rude for me to do that, so I resist that. But one of the things you discover if you know this passage and you know the New Testament, that pastors do ministry, but they're not the ministers in the church. And we'll look at that in a minute. The point of all of these people that God gives to His church is that they are given to help the church grow to maturity, to help the church be all that the church needs to be. And my job as a pastor primarily is not to do the ministry of the church, but to help you to grow to be all that God wants you to be, and so you can do what God wants you to do. So the question is, what is it that God wants you to do? That's the most important thing. You're not here to hear what He wants me to do, but what does He want you to do? Well, He says in the there are three things that He wants you to do, beginning in verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. What the New International Version has said in verses 12 and 13, really in Greek is three different sections. One thing that God has called me to help you do, evangelists to do, the Bible is for, all these gifts given to His church are to perfect the saints. Now, who are the saints? Maybe the first picture that comes to your mind when you think of the saints is some Catholic saint or some statue. But biblically, believe this or not, if you look at the person next to you, they're a saint. I know, if you're married to them, you may have a hard time believing this. But that's what the Bible says, that believers in Jesus Christ are saints. Saints simply means that they're holy, and even that's hard to believe, but the reality is God sees us with the righteousness of His Son Jesus. And He sees us with that, and He also is making us to be in more and more like that. And so His perception of us is a perception of where He's taking us, what He wants us to be. And that whole idea of perfecting the saints is clear that saints aren't perfect. They're in process. And so that you may believe with the person that's in your family who's a Christian and think they're not perfect, but they are in process. And God has given, equipped the church with people to help with that. So you have the contribution of the prophets and the apostles, as we have recorded in the Bible. You have the benefit of the gospel as it's proclaimed by evangelists, and you have the equipping ministry of a pastor and the teaching ministry of a pastor. And my job primarily is to help you be more the person God wants you to be. One of the problems we have in the church, the broad church today, is too often pastors are the minister of the church, not a minister in the church. And our church will never be much of anything if there's only one minister. Now, there's another part of this. Not only does a pastor help perfect the saints, he perfects the saints for the work of the ministry. So who does the ministry according to what Paul is picturing? All of us. Every single one of us. It's not that I am the minister at First Baptist Church. I'm the pastor and a minister, but we're all ministers. And our church will be all that it will be when we do all that God has called us to do. So what is the ministry God has called you to do? What are you supposed to do? Well, the simple answer is for me to tell you all the list of things that need to be done around the church. And I hope some of you will be interested in that. But if you read the book of Ephesians, one of the things you discover is God's view of ministry is bigger than what takes place in the walls of the church or what takes place on Sunday morning. If you, we won't read it all, but chapter 4 and 5 basically talk about your personal life. If you are a minister of Jesus Christ, your personal life will be different. It will change what you say, it'll change what you do, and that's part of God's working in your life. In the second half of chapter 5, it will affect your marriage. It talks about husbands and wives. And if you want to have a vital ministry, make a priority of being the right husband, the right wife, as God called you to be. And in chapter 6, he talks about parents with children. If you want to be involved in crucial ministry, the most important ministry you can be involved in if you're a parent is to make sure your kids grow up to know Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 4, fathers, and that can mean dads, it also can mean parents, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In your home, you need to help your kids know the Bible. And if you're doing that at home, then when you come to church, you're going to be concerned about what are we doing in Sunday school? What's happening in the youth group? And that's the motivation for getting involved in church ministry, because you know you have a responsibility with your children and with other children. And so you invest yourself in that. And later on in chapter 6, he talks about prayer. And we have a prayer gathering this evening, but there are prayer triangles in our church. And one of the ways you can minister in our church or in the church is just to pray. To pray that the church will be what God wants it to be, unified, growing up, maturing, that you will be all that God wants you to be, so that the church can be all that God wants it to be. So that's ministry. I'm not the minister, I'm a minister. We're the ministers. The church is us. And the more committed we are to that, the more vital, the more significant the ministry of First Baptist Church will be. So the question really isn't what's the church doing? You know, what are the ministries of the church? The question that each of us needs to ask is, what does God want me to do? As I went through Ephesians, where is an area that God is challenging you? Is it in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, Is it in the workplace? Because Ephesians 6 talks about employers and employees. He speaks of slaves and slave owners, but in our modern context, it would be employers and employees. Where are you called to minister? What are the areas where you feel the burden of God in your life? And maybe that carries over to what happens on a Sunday morning. Maybe you, in concern for your kids, want to get involved in a youth ministry or Sunday school or children's church. We need that. But the question is, what's God asking you to do? What's the tug in your heart? What's the need that you see? That's what I need to challenge you as your pastor. And then finally, he says, the third thing that these gifts to the church give to us is to edify, to build up the church, so that together we become all God wants us to be. You see, the church will not be all that God wants it to be unless all of us are what God wants us to be. The church is not as strong as the pastor or as strong as the church leaders. It's as strong as each component part. The picture of the church in the New Testament is a picture of a body, and each of us are different parts of that body. And the part of the body that's not working is paralyzed, and it hinders the whole working of the body. But together, as we do our thing, we equip one another. So you mature and you help others mature as you do ministry. One of the things that I've discovered as a pastor is if you want to grow spiritually, getting involved in ministry is absolutely crucial. Even if it's not a ministry within the walls of the church, if you commit yourself to being a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly parent, a witness in the workplace, a faithful employer who looks out for your employees, asking the kind of questions, how does God want me to live in this environment, in this context, will cause you to grow. And if we're all doing that together, then all of us together, being who God has called us to be, also helps us grow. So the act of ministry causes us to raise questions and to look to God and ask for help, and the process of being part of a body that's all doing it together causes us to grow. So the challenge that we have is, how can we grow? And the answer is, God has given gifts to the church from Scripture, from evangelists, pastors, so that you can be equipped to be all that God wants you to be. And look at this picture of the church. This is the ultimate description, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. In other words, you're going to know what you believe, and you're going to be solid, and it's not going to upset you when you come across false teaching or things you don't understand. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you have your own Bible and you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, I encourage you to underline that last phrase in verse 16, as each part does its work. Because our church is only going to be as strong as the weakest link. So if you're not doing your part, then our church is hurt by that. And when you are doing your part, our church is helped by that. And again, I'm not trying to tell you what your part is. I'm trying to encourage you to evaluate by virtue of the things you're interested in, by virtue of the needs in your life, by virtue of the opportunities you know about, by virtue of needs of ministries that have been brought to you, to get involved and to do your part as the Holy Spirit leads you. And that's the picture. God's blueprint for renovation at First Baptist Church is each of us doing our part. You know, ultimately, someday, maybe someday soon, we'll see this sanctuary renovated. I don't think it's that far away, quite honestly, but we could have the most ornate and best equipped building. But God has not called us to build a building. He's called us to be His church here in Tarrytown and Westchester. And the only way we're going to be all that God wants us to be is if each of us follows what God's Spirit encourages us to do and to be, to play our part in the church. Let me just put it this way. This is the kind of the simple, hopefully memorable way to tell you about the church. Church isn't church without you. I know it's pretty lame, but it may help you remember that's what the church is all about. It's not a building, it's a body. And our body is lacking severely if you're not doing your part. And speaking positively, when each of us does our part, our church is able to do amazing things. You probably heard that in many churches, the 20-80 principle applies. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I know Steve Armstrong has told me, as he's looked at what happens in our church, he thinks we do better than that. But even if it's in our church, 60-40, can you imagine how much stronger it would be if we had 100% of the people doing 100% of the work? For us to be what God wants us to be, the church won't be the church without you and without me. That we will be the ministers, and that our community, our county, and our world will be impacted as a result. Let's pray together. Lord, talking about it is one thing, living it is another. But I do thank you that you've called us to something great. When you've called us to be part of your church, you've called us to be about something that lasts beyond this life, an impact that carries on forever. So, Lord, I pray you might stir us. I pray for each of us not to judge the person next to us for what they aren't doing, but simply to look within our own heart for what you've called us to do and to be willing to do that. Lord, I look forward to the growth and the vitality that will come about in our church as each of us does our part. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.